day to be able to speak that name, Jesus, to be able to worship and lift our hands and you know, call upon that name. There's significance to a name. There's a significance to all of our names. All of our names have meaning, both first and last. My name, Christopher, means Christ bearer, and Sonia, my last name, means bell ringer. So I was in the mall one day and looked it up, and they had the little pamphlets. But all of us have a name, both first and last, and there's a meaning to it. There's something, there's significance behind that name. And Jesus Christ is no different. Jesus Christ has a name, and it means something. Mary was told by the angel Gabriel what her divine child would be named before she gave any thought to it. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, we see, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." She was instructed by the angel Gabriel to call his name Jesus. And his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. So before he was ever in the womb, his name was established. It was established in the cosmos. And there, like I said, there's a matter of importance to a name. There's a matter of importance in a name. And the most heavenly of names ever recorded was hand-delivered, bearing extreme importance. God had kept his name tucked tight to his chest for thousands of years before that, before the Holy Ghost had overshadowed Mary, and he chose to unveil his name to the earth at the birth of Jesus Christ. Jacob had fought the angel all night, asking, "Lord, give me your name." And in the Old Testament, it wasn't time for his name to be unveiled. The name Jesus means Savior of mankind, or Jehovah is salvation. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And salvation means preservation, or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. Jesus was the Word manifest in flesh and took on a name, finally revealing God's name to the world upon his earthly birth, as stated before. But before the birth of Jesus, there were all these wonderful titles that tried to emulate or describe the aspects of God's nature. As beautiful and as descriptive as these titles were, they didn't encapsulate the desire of God or his true essence as much as the name Jesus Christ does. They were titles like Jehovah Nisi or Jehovah Rasi or El Shaddai. And these were all wonderful descriptive titles, but they didn't capture the essence of what God's nature was. God's main mission is to see man delivered from a lost state and to be restored into relationship with him. He truly is a God of salvation. And if you found yourself in a place of need today, Jesus wants to meet you right where your need is, no matter what that need is. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Jehovah can be salvation to you today? Christ, on the other hand, means the anointed one. God's anointing is to equip us for the mission at hand. It was the God of salvation that would be the anointed one. My title today is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. If God anoints, then without a doubt, we are equipped to perform the job at hand, but it's for his glory. So the anointed Savior of mankind was Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh that walked upon the face of the earth. In the Old Testament days, kings, priests, and prophets were anointed before service. They were consecrated to office or to religious services. Jesus, as king, was anointed for that service by God. In Matthew 12 and 25, we see Jesus in his role as king, saying unto them, "Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto the meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and a foal of an ass." As a prophet, that was the role of king for Jesus. And as a prophet, we see Jesus returning home to Nazareth. And he makes a declaration that a prophet A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. That was in the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor, speaking of himself, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. That's the prophet role of Jesus Christ. And in the priest role, in the book of Hebrews, the writer putting pen to paper proclaims that we have the high priest in Jesus. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, we see, seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Jesus, being the fullness of all three, embodied the completion of that in the New Testament. The threefold ministry of Jesus is king, prophet, and priest. All of these were anointed, symbolizing the covering of God. There is some dispute to the exact amount of oil that was used, but it was right at 1.5 gallons of oil. That's a lot of anointing oil. Have any of you guys ever smelled the anointing oil that scented, the actual anointing oil? We use something dignified over here. It's in a nice container, and it's olive oil. But if you've ever smelled the anointing oil that has the myrrh and the cassia and all of that, and real heavy smell. I was working at a place one time and having some conflict with a couple of employees, new into leadership at the time, and I had the thought one day to take some anointing oil, the scented stuff, and I walked around my department and began to be apostolic and anoint things. Yeah, I've done that at the house too. But began to anoint things. And I was anointing the doorknobs through the department. Three of them, four of them, calling on the Lord. And I'm like, you know what? Lord Jesus, I need you to cover this situation. So I went about my business. I forgot about it. And the day shift came on. And people began to walk around. And they were grabbing the doors to come into the department. And they were shaking each other's hands. And before long, people were like, do you smell that? It smells a little different. So I forgot what I had done. But I said, yeah, I do. It smells nice and stuff. But I knew what I had done, and I had covered it with prayer. So these people began to interact with everyone at this facility, 700 people, shaking hands, tapping people on the back, dapping, all of this, and that covering, that anointing that I had prayed over began to spread like fire through this place. And it was symbolic of what Jesus desires from us, to fill us with the Holy Ghost, to be that oil, to come in contact with those, you know, not just for conflict resolution, but to reach them. And it's the oil that spreads. Well, a gallon and a half, I'm talking about drops of oil that I put on doors. Drops, a gallon and a half to cover someone with that anointing oil. I could just imagine with the priest or the king or the prophet, you know, it covered their mantle at that time, and it just went with them for how long that sweet smell had went with them. So there's my story about using anointing oil at work. So, but in Exodus 30, verses 23 and 25, and I'm trying to establish foundation between Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and the Old Testament type, the Old Testament shadow of what Jesus was to become. In verse 23, we see of Exodus chapter 30, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it in an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Skipping down to Exodus 35, verse 8, an oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The five ingredients found in holy anointing oil are as listed. There are five of them: pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, and olive oil. And pure myrrh When people harvest myrrh, it's a tree, but they wound the tree. They go up with a special knife, and around the bark of the tree, they cut the tree. And as they cut the tree, a resin would seep from the tree, from the inside of the tree. And they'll come back, and that resin will be bubbled up at the mark of the wound, and they'll scrape it off. And they'll cut it again in that same wound. They'll cut it, and they'll come back and scrape it off and harvest it. And progressively, as that same wound is opened, the intensity of the myrrh is increased. The intensity of the myrrh. Myrrh's got a very heavy smell to it. But the intensity, as they continue to come to that source and cut it open and harvest the resin, is intensified. And that was an ingredient in Jewish holy incense, highly valued. Sweet cinnamon. Cinnamon was so highly prized at that time among nations that it was regarded as a gift fit for monarchs and even for deity. The cut stems are processed by scraping of the outer bark of the tree. They would scrape the outer bark, then beating the branch evenly with a hammer to loosen the inner bark, which is then pried off in long rolls. Many of you have probably seen cinnamon sticks. That would be the bark of the tree. Well, they cut the bark off, then they beat it with a hammer to remove it and separate that which is highly prized. The processed bark dries completely for 4 to 6 hours, and we see what many of us have probably seen today, cinnamon sticks. But that was part of the anointing oil, and cinnamon has that sweet smell. Sweet calamus was a cane, similar to sugar cane, if you've ever seen sugar cane, but calamus was a reed or a cane. And to harvest, the cane is cut from the bottom with a big sickle, and then it's bruised. It's bruised, it's beaten with rods, or it's pressed together to where the cane is bruised, and it excretes the sugary liquid that is harvested and part of the ingredient for anointing oil. Cassia. Cassia is similar to cinnamon. It's the flesh of the tree is cut, harvested in the same way. This one's pounded into a powder form. It's pounded into a powder form. And olive oil, the last ingredient of holy anointing oil. Olive oil is what many of us know today and use in cooking. It's the fat from the olives. And this oil is produced by gathering all the olives together and pressing the flesh. The flesh of the olive is put into giant presses, and it's under an extreme amount of pressure to create the oil. In Jewish observance, olive oil was the only fuel allowed to be used in the seven-branched menorah, the candlestick that lit the church. The only thing that could be used as that fuel was the flesh of the olive had to be pressed. And 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, this candle was lit in the church. Exodus chapter 27 and 20, this would be the last verses concerning the holy anointing oil of the Old Testament. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. That type of the church, Jesus became the light of the church. And it was by the fuel and the oil of the Holy Ghost. That oil being a representation or type of the Holy Spirit. It's the fuel that lit up the church, Jesus being the light of the church. In John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's that pressing of the flesh that Jesus experienced to produce that sweet oil. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, but he, speaking of Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The stripes of Jesus, the cutting of his flesh, produced the sweet anointing. His stripes, we are healed. It is the wounding, it is in the wounding that the power of Jesus' anointing shined brightest. He took on the sins of the world, and there was a purpose behind his wounds. There was a purpose. The definition of transgression is an act that goes against the law, a rule, or a code of conduct, an offense. Romans says that we've all sinned, all of us. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us need Jesus to forgive us. Thank God for the forgiveness of Jesus, and I need it daily. I've been saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, but I fall short of that glory of God. Thank you, Jesus. All we have to do today, no matter who we are, is to say, Lord, forgive me. Repent. Jesus, forgive me. Give me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. That's a prayer that I try to pray daily. Lord, please renew a right spirit within me. The bruising of his body from the beating was not in vain, but it was for the iniquities of mankind. Iniquities, sin, crime, transgression, wrongdoing, wrong, offense, violation. Jesus said, I will forgive their iniquity. I will forgive their iniquity. My transgressions, my wrongdoings, my violations. Jesus forgives our wrongdoings even before we've done them. For what we'll do in the future, he hung on the cross to forgive us for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The correction of our peace, the chastisement of our peace. Our peace could never be corrected. You could never have true peace unless you experience Jesus. If you are here today and your mind's in turmoil, if you have situations going on, only Jesus could correct your peace and restore that right relationship to where we could start to have peace in our lives, to have comfort, to be able to go to sleep at night and not be worried about all of these situations that life produces. Even for us in the church, even for saints of God, there are times where I need great peace, where I pray to the Lord to please bring peace to the situation. Chaos, turmoil, and depression, destruction can only be restored by the covering of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus. And with his stripes, we are healed. Those marks that Jesus took upon his back were for our healing. Jesus took on the brutality of mankind so that every sickness could be overcome. Many times in prayer, we say, and by his stripes, we are healed. If you have sickness today, Jesus has already taken the stripes upon his back that you may be healed. It's a matter of yielding to that and asking the Lord, please, heal me, forgive me, heal me. Heal me from spiritual wounds. I'm not talking about a cuticle or a cut received. I'm talking about deep spiritual wounds in our spirit and in our soul that we could ask Jesus to heal. Heal us, dear Lord. He took those stripes, 40 less one, so that we may be healed. Hallelujah. I believe in that scripture. I lean on that scripture. That's a prayer that I have. By your stripes we are healed. By your stripes I'm healed. I lay claim to that, Lord. I lay claim to that. It was in the press that Jesus laid aside every situation. We see many times, and I'll read a couple of scriptures in succession, but many times we see where Jesus was in the press, much like the olive oil was in the press. It was under extreme pressure, extreme outside pressure, so that which was deep within could be revealed. In our walk with the Lord, we will experience deep pressure in our lives, in many trials, and in many situations. And if we are close to the Lord, that anointing that he had filled us with when we received the Holy Ghost will present itself. Whatever, as a matter of fact, whatever is inside of you will be produced under extreme pressure. Under extreme pressure. I'll tell you a story. We came back from church one time, had great church. I'm in my suit. I go outside, and I went to step down. Something looked weird that I was going to step down on. It looked like a hose, but there wasn't supposed to be a hose there. As I'm coming down, my mind said, I think that's a snake that you're about to step on, and I'm already stepping down, and I could not stop myself from stepping on it. And it was a snake, and I touched it with the heel of my shoe, and it was like a 7-foot-long coach whip. Yeah, whoa. Coming back from church, so when I stepped on the snake, he kind of scurried. And I screamed, Jesus. That's what was inside of me. There's people that might step on a snake and say something else. Jesus Christ maybe or something, but it's what's inside of you. And under extreme pressure, I had a moment of fear. I couldn't even wrap my arms around it because it was just sudden. But thankfully, it was what was inside of me that was produced in that situation. And we have many snakes that we're coming across that we're accidentally stepping on. And it's going to be a matter of what you've put inside of you that will be produced under extreme pressure. Going on to the press. We find Jesus in the press many times. In Mark chapter 5, verse 30, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?'" Jesus, in the press, was able to identify one person's needs through that press. He was sensitive to his surroundings, and he put himself aside in that situation and was willing to address that need. He did go on to address that need. It was a lady that touched the hem of his garment. In Luke chapter 8 and 45, we see a different angle of the same verse. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?'" The multitudes had pressed him, and he was still in that press, in a crowd, in a throng of people, willing to address this one woman's need. What an example we have in Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we doing that in the workplace? Are we doing that in church when we feel the press? Are we willing to meet that one person's need, to allow the anointing of God to lead us and guide us and to overcome ourselves and be concerned about serving others? Mark chapter 3, verse 10, "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for him to touch them, as many as had had plagues." And Jesus did touch, and he healed. It was in the press. It was in the press that Jesus was willing to put aside his own needs, his own desires, and to serve. And we have an example in that. Are we willing to be a part of that press? And what happens when we feel that extreme stress in our lives? What are we doing with that situation? Luke chapter 5, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth." So in the pressing, he desired to minister to the people, to be a servant. And we're all called to ministry. All of us are called to serve, and we're called to put aside our needs, especially after we come to God. If we come to God and we're filled with the Holy Ghost and we're baptized in Jesus' name, that's our opportunity to minister to others. It's not me. It's not about me. It's about them. Jesus became the anointing oil of the Old Testament that was symbolic of what was to come in the New Testament church. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18, it's the opening verse that we started with. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." There's many brokenhearted people. There's many that are poor in spirit. "He hath anointed me to preach to them. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and approaching the pulpit, he was handed the book of Isaiah, which he read from. He opened it to the above verse, then read it aloud, closed the book, and sat down. Shortest sermon ever. This is what the Lord's done. This might be the second shortest sermon, so. Read it aloud, closed the book, sat down. That's it. This is my mission. I've been equipped for this mission. This is what I'm going to do. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, he had also announced who he came to be a savior for. He is salvation. He came and announced who he would be a savior for, who he came to redeem and to restore. The mission of Jesus is the lost. His heartbeat for that one lost sheep. That's what Jesus is after, the lost. The mission, our mission, is the lost. Today, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, your mission is to reach the lost. Jesus was gifted of God to do a work at that time in his ministry. The anointing is the gifting. It's the covering for that season to do a work of God for his glory. As he made his way to Calvary's cross, it was the anointing of God that led him to hang high and wide until the sun refused to shine, dying for the sins of mankind. Jesus stated, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, releasing his spirit. He released his anointing to empower the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the ascension, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." He left the church power. There is power in the anointing that Jesus has left for us today. That power is for us to reach the poor, the brokenhearted, the prisoners. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you have been given power, and you are equipped and thoroughly furnished to reach the lost. The mission is as listed. Number one, the gospel to the poor. Number one in our mission, once we receive the Holy Ghost, is the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Luke chapter 14, verse 13. "But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." There has been a feast prepared for us today. Have we called the poor? Have we called the maimed? Have we called the lame, the blind, to feast with us, to feast with the church today, to come and dine with the Lord, to come and eat upon the bread of life? It's our mission. It's what we're anointed to do. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. Come and dine with us. The poor in spirit, to heal the brokenhearted. John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Are we telling the lost that they have no need to be afraid, that there's a peace that Jesus can give us that surpasses all understanding, that those that are hurting, that there's a way out? There's a way out, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's through the infilling of his Holy Ghost. It's for us to be baptized for the remission of our sins, where we could go on and have true peace in our lives. To preach deliverance to the captives. Number one, the gospel to the poor. Number two, to heal the brokenhearted. Number three, to preach deliverance to the captives. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, preaching deliverance to the captives, those that are bound in the prison of anxiety, the prison of depression, the prison of addiction. There's so many prisons out there. There's so many prison cells for those that are lost. The prison of the proud, the prison of the haughty, the prison of the sad. His anointing has come to fix every yoke, to destroy every yoke of bondage. The anointing of the Lord is to destroy every yoke. Something that is destroyed, in my experience, when I've destroyed things, I destroyed Brother Jared's soap dish by accident today. I told him about it, but it's not destroyed. He'll be able to fix it. But when you destroy something, it can't be fixed. His anointing destroys that yoke, that bondage that our enemy wants to put upon us. The yoke of depression, the anointing destroys that yoke today. Are we letting others know there is a person, God, there is Jesus Christ that could destroy that yoke in your life? If you will come into his presence, if you will yield to his presence and allow him to fill you with his anointing, there's yokes that could be destroyed in your life. Recovering of the sight to the blind. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. The apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle to us, on the road, scales fell from his eyes. Are we helping others to understand? Have you had scales removed from your eyes? Can you see who the Lord is now? Can you see the need for the essential birth? Can you see that there's only one Lord and one faith and one baptism? Are you telling others about it? Are you letting others, are you helping others to see? It's our mission. Are we helping others to see the need for the essential birth, that there's only one God, that Jesus is his name, that he was manifest in the flesh, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to set at liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. I think we have 140,000 in Lakeland with 180 that have been coming to church. There are many within our community that need to be set free, that are bound. The Lord is that Spirit. Brother Chris isn't that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. Pastor isn't that Spirit, but Pastor teaches us about that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we see it in our worship services. When people begin to come out of their chairs and be able to come to the front and lift their hands, begin to praise upon the Lord, call upon the Lord, there's liberty in the presence of God. Do you believe that? Amen? Have you experienced liberty? Are you thankful for the liberty that the Lord has allowed you to experience? Share that. Share that with somebody. Let someone know, hey, you could be in the presence of the Lord next Sunday and feel the liberty of God. Any situation in your life, the Lord could meet that situation, could free you, could remove scales from your eyes. And in closing, if we could stand to our feet, in closing with that commission, the final part of our mission, and we'll recap. Number one, the gospel to the poor, to share the gospel with the poor. As we make a feast, we invite them in to dine with us, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And in closing, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the acceptable year, the Jubilee year, when all of our debts are forgiven. We can, when we come to the Lord, everything can be forgiven in one moment of repentance. Lord, cleanse my heart, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, renew a right spirit. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 3 through 4, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. What a trade. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. If you've come into this house today and you are mourning over situations, the Holy Ghost can bring joy unto your life. In one fleeting moment, you could yield unto the Lord and allow him to cover you with the oil of gladness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness just feels like you have just something on your back, heavy. The Lord can release that. That's why when you see people, you will see people come in, and when they receive the Holy Ghost, their heads are upturned. They're looking towards the heavens. That's the releasing of that. That's that garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old ways. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. If you are here today, this is just a recap. The Lord fills us with the Holy Ghost. We get baptized, and we participate in the essential new birth, but there must be a continuation of that. We need to be sharing the gospel with those that are lost. We need to be delivering them, allowing them to know the one that can deliver them from the prison of being lost. We must never forget what it was like to be lost and to allow ourselves to be used of God in the anointing to bring them into his house. So if we could finish just with a small moment of prayer, and then we'll get into announcements. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for today.